in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. And when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's words, our Old Covenant reading, Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. Listen to God's holy and inspired words. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these words, your very words, inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray, O God, that as we meditate upon them now, O God, that you would take them by your Spirit and sear them upon our minds and upon our hearts. And that even this day, O God, you would cause those who are dead in their sins to be born again. We pray, knowing you hear and answer, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It seems to me that in our celebrity culture, generally people want a following. In our day and age, people want renown, they want to be followed. A person's stature is determined by how many people follow him or her on Twitter, or how many Facebook friends, or how many people view their YouTube channel and so forth. And yet at the end of John chapter 2, we see that Jesus, if anything, is reticent to embrace the attention of the crowds. It seems to me that we can say this morning that, if anything, Jesus had a disregard for the number of people that followed him. We read there that many saw the signs that he was doing and believed in him, and yet he didn't entrust himself to them. The idea is they entrusted themselves to him, but he did not entrust himself to them. And the question is, why not? Why did Jesus not entrust himself to them? I think there's several reasons. Let me point out two to you. The first one is that Jesus was not looking for affirmation. Jesus wasn't fishing for vindication. We have seen passage after passage in our study through the Gospel of John that Jesus is the eternal creator God. He is the life and light of men. He is the anointed one, the prophet, priest, and king. He is the king of Israel, and on it goes. He doesn't need to be vindicated. The Father bears witness to the Son. Christ bears witness to himself. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. In other words, his identity, his claims were not to be validated by the number of people who followed him. But there's a second reason here, I think, and a more obvious one from the text, and that is that he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. Now, we've already seen his omniscience. We saw that with Nathanael, didn't we? And Jesus knew all about Nathanael. And when we get into chapter 4, we'll see it again with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus sees beyond the external. Jesus sees the heart. That's what we looked at last week, wasn't it? With the temple worship, Jesus saw beyond all the ritual, the rigmarole. He was interested in true worship from the heart. And this is a thread that goes throughout the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, for example, Jesus says to the crowds, "For as the Father has life in him," let me get to chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And then he says later in chapter 6, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And then he says this, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning there were those who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After that, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, Jesus understands, he sees the hearts. He saw all these crowds, but he didn't entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in them. He saw their hearts. He saw their rebellious hearts. And as we come into chapter 3 this morning, really, this is John driving this very point home. Perhaps you've wondered in the past, why does John put this conversation with Nicodemus here in chapter 3? And I believe it's because Nicodemus is John's case study. He's telling us Jesus didn't entrust himself to the crowds because he knew what was in them. He knew what was in their hearts. Oh, and by the way, let me give you a case study. Let me give you an example. The end of chapter 2 ends with, "He knew what was in man." And the beginning of chapter 3 begins with, "Now," in the ESV, or actually it could translate to and "there was a man." He knew what was in man, and there was a man named, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This is John's case study to prove his point. And so consider Nicodemus for a moment. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So he was a religious man. He was a teacher, verse 10 tells us. It's actually, there's an article there. He was the teacher, Jesus called him, the teacher of Israel, which would suggest that he wasn't a run-of-the-mill teacher. This was a distinguished teacher, the teacher of Israel. This is a man who probably loved his Bible, a man who was concerned with holiness. This man was a ruler of the Jews, and therefore he was an intelligent man, and a man who was probably to be respected. Not only was he respected, but he was respectful. He called Jesus Rabbi, which, as we saw in previous weeks, doesn't just mean teacher. It carries the idea of someone who is to be revered and followed. He even says that he believes that Jesus is a teacher from God, and he sees that God is with Jesus. Now, if we were there with Jesus, or if I was there with Jesus, I would just be thinking, we've just won the lottery. We've just hit the jackpot. Here is Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, this well-respected man, and he thinks very highly of Jesus. Think of the doors that he could open with the religious elite and even with the people. Nicodemus is the man that you want on your PR team. Think of the financial support and the doors that he could open. And the truth is that if I was Jesus and Nicodemus came, I shouldn't word it like that. If Nicodemus came and said these sorts of nice things to me, I'd say, "Oh, thank you. I'm glad you think so." And yet Jesus didn't do any of that. In fact, instead of lapping up Nicodemus's affirmation, he abruptly, it seems, abruptly cut him off. Why did Jesus do that? It wasn't because he was defiant. He cut him off for the very reasons that I mentioned at the beginning, I think. First of all, he didn't need Nicodemus's validation. He's very God of very God. But secondly, he knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew that this man of renowned spiritual standing needed to be born again. And I think there's some application there for us today, brothers and sisters. Jesus' identity is not validated by his following today. Christianity is not validated by how popular the church is, by how much authority the church seems to have over our culture. That's not what validates the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the church disappeared tomorrow, and it seems that that kind of happened in Jesus' ministry in chapter 6, all these followers walked away. If that happened tomorrow, if the church disappeared, then Jesus would still be true. In the words of Paul in Romans, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And I say to you this morning that Jesus' plausibility, Jesus' authority, Jesus' glory is not determined by the popularity of Christianity. And the second point of application here is that Jesus is concerned not with popularity, but the true state of the heart. He's concerned not with popularity, but the true state of the heart. There's a franchise of churches in Charlotte where we were before coming to Kingsport, called Elevation. And Elevation Church, it was called, and it had 25,300, I don't know what you call them, they're not members because they don't believe in membership, but followers. And I say to you this morning that I don't think Jesus is impressed that there's 25,300 people claiming to be Christians at Elevation Church. I think what he really cares about is how many of them are actually worshiping him. How many of them are actually believing in the gospel. How many of them are actually born again. And I would imagine that it would be a number far off 25,300 people. And let's make this a little bit more personal. Jesus is less concerned, as I said last week, about your physical presence at 900 Watauga Street. Jesus is concerned with what is in man. Jesus wasn't concerned, it wasn't particularly caring if this great spiritual leader was saying all these nice things about him. Jesus was concerned about this man's soul. And it's the same for us. You may be here this morning. In one sense, it doesn't matter if you're here. It's good that you're here. You should be here to worship God. But what he is even more concerned about is the state of your soul. And whether you're actually born again. Let's look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So this politeness of verse 2 is, in a very un-British way, brushed aside by Jesus in verse 3. And what Jesus, in effect, is saying to Nicodemus in verse 3 is that you, Nicodemus, need to be radically transformed. Now remember, Nicodemus is the embodiment of what the Jewish religion had become. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. He is the leading spiritual authority. And Jesus comes and he cuts him off and says, you need radical transformation. You need to be born again. The Bible refers to this as having a new heart. You need a new heart. You need to be regenerated. These are all the same things. Born again, a new heart, regenerated. You need radical transformation. I've got something here. I don't use object lessons very much, but I have this here. And Ashley and I were on the beach one day, and I gave this heart to her. And I wasn't saying to her, this is what I think of you. My heart is a heart of stone, as far as you're concerned. This was a token of my affections for us. But does this heart beat? Is this heart alive? Can this heart love? No, it can't. And according to the Bible, in Ezekiel 11 and in Ezekiel 36, as we read earlier, this is the heart of the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a heart of stone. There is no spiritual beat. There is no life. Such a heart, the heart of the unbeliever, is unable, is unwilling to love God. And that's why Jesus abruptly interrupted Nicodemus. And in other words, he's saying to him, there's no point proceeding with this conversation the way you're going about it, Nicodemus. There's no point talking about the kingdom of God. There's no point talking about spiritual things as long as your heart is a heart of stone. You cannot see. You cannot understand the things of the kingdom of God as long as you have such a heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a new heart. Why talk about the things of the kingdom of God when your heart is a stone? You cannot understand them. And in verse 7, it's actually in the plural. You all need to be born again. Every individual needs to be born again, needs a new heart. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're like Nicodemus. You are a religious person. You attend church. You even have a respect for Jesus Christ in one sense. What the pressing issue is, though, is are you actually born again? Does your heart actually beat? Is there, in fact, spiritual life? And this is pressing because Jesus makes it clear you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says in verse 3 and again in verse 5, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have a new heart. And so I ask the question this morning, are you born again? Do you have a new heart? It's easy to know the answer. If I were to ask you, how do you know you were alive? You wouldn't say, well, wait a minute, Rob, I'm going to nip home and get my birth certificate and bring it back and prove to you that I'm alive. You know you're alive because you're alive. You're here alive. You don't have to get your birth certificate. How do you know that you are alive spiritually? You don't have to show a date in the front of your Bible when you prayed a prayer once. You know that you're alive. You know that you're born again because you're alive spiritually. You love God. You have a heart of flesh that loves God. Is it Job in Job 19, paraphrasing it? I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth, and though my flesh be thus destroyed in my flesh, I shall see God. And then he says, and my heart faints within me. Such was his love for God. He loved God. He loved the word of God. He loved the things that God loves. He trusted Christ. He hated his sin. If you are not born again, Paul says, then you will set your mind on the things of the flesh. Yourself, this world, having your best life now. But if you are born again, then you will set your mind upon and live according to the things of the Spirit. Nicodemus was confused, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand. This expression, born again, is actually a double entendre. It's got a double meaning. You could also translate it, be born from above, verse 3 and verse 7. Born again or born from above. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, then God has created you. He has recreated you from above. He has made you alive. It is a work of God. You have been born from above. That's our experience, brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But listen, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, listen, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. If you're a Christian, it means you're born from above. God has given you spiritual life. He has implanted heaven in your soul, as one man put it. It is a radical reconstruction of man. His morals, his intellect, his emotions. It's when a man is given new tastes and new habits and new desires and new appetites, and the hostility against God is removed. That's what it means to be born again, to be born from above, to be a whole new creation, where one's inclination is to obey and serve and delight in God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Holy Spirit applies salvation. And just you men who are reading Augustine's Confessions for this Friday, just so there's no confusion, we're not talking about baptismal regeneration here when he talks about the water. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this water is simply a figure of speech, an Old Testament figure of speech from the text that we read in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25, when God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. He's not talking about baptism. He goes on, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's the work of the Holy Spirit creating newness of life, cleansing the heart. Not through the waters of baptism. It's just an imagery of the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit when he purges us with the water and blood, as it were, that came from Christ's side, as we read about in John 19 in previous weeks. The Holy Spirit does this work of regeneration ordinarily in the context of the Word of God. Now, not always. Sometimes people are born again outside the context of the Word of God. I believe unborn babies and infants and, according to confession, idiots, brutes, unable to understand the gospel. But ordinarily it's through the words that the Holy Spirit causes one to be born again. James says, of his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth. Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, a person is born again when the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and applies it to a person. And that's no surprise, therefore, that as this conversation goes on between Jesus and Nicodemus, that he presents clearly the gospel to him. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world, and so forth. Jesus gives him the gospel, because ordinarily that's what the Holy Spirit uses to cause one to be born again. Brothers and sisters, this is a glorious truth. This is a glorious doctrine. That I hated God and wanted nothing to do with him. That I had such a heart of stone, that I was spiritually dead, and yet the Holy Spirit came and gave me a new heart, new life. That he recreated me, that he made me a new creation. I was unable to be born again by my own power as I was to be born in the first place. This is all of grace. This is not my decision. It is a sovereign work of the God of grace. And therefore God gets all the glory. This is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was a sovereign work of God in my heart. And Jesus makes this clear in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a sovereign work of God, alluded to, interestingly, in Ezekiel 37, the very next chapter to the one we read earlier. The Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer and he gives a new heart, not because of anything in you. It's a sovereign work of God. And it's just as well. It's just as well that this is the case, because if the Spirit doesn't act first in a regenerating work, then it would be impossible to come to God. Regeneration precedes faith. You don't believe and then you get a new heart. You're born again and then you are able to believe, and even faith is a gift of God. John Murray said this: without regeneration, it is morally and spiritually impossible for a person to believe in Christ, but when a person is regenerated, it is morally and spiritually impossible for that person not to believe. It is a sovereign work of God in his grace, and therefore he and he alone gets all the glory. I like to think that Nicodemus was born again. Whether in this conversation or later on in his life, we see him in John chapter 7 going to bat for Jesus, coming to Jesus' defense. We see him in chapter 19 taking Jesus down from the cross and preparing his body for burial and putting him in a tomb. I don't know, but I hope that he was born again. I hope we'll see Nicodemus in heaven. But the important thing that I need to say to you this morning is that regardless of Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so I ask you this morning, are you born again? Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him as your Savior and Lord? You must be born again. And you say to me, oh, Rob, I cannot believe in Christ unless I'm born again first. And you've just told me that the Spirit is like the wind going where he wants. I've got no control over whether I will be regenerated. And that's true. But as I've said in previous weeks, your inability does not excuse your responsibility. And so if you're not born again, then you must be born again. And if your heart is willing, then go to Christ in faith. And if it is not, then as my Old Testament or my apologetics professor always used to say, if you want to get hit by a train, you've got to play on the tracks. You partake of the means of grace. You ask God for his mercy that he would do a regenerating work in you, because unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a sobering thought that you, O God, see beyond all of the outward appearances. You see beyond all the exterior, and you see our hearts. Lord, we do thank you, those of us who are yours, who have been recreated, who are new creation, to have hearts with a spiritual beat. We thank you, O Lord, that that was all of your grace by your Spirit. It's not because of anything in us, but because you chose us and you sent Christ for us, and he atoned for us, and your Holy Spirit renewed us. Thank you for your grace towards us, Triune God. And we do pray, O Lord, this morning for those who are yet dead in their sins, who have hearts of stone, who have no spiritual pulse. O Lord, have mercy. You are a sovereign, omnipotent God. You can recreate as you please, O Lord. Would you do a work of salvation even this day? We pray these things, knowing you hear and answer. In Jesus' name, amen. And now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.